in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Take a few minutes to look at what it means to show the Lord's death. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. He said, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." As often, Paul says, and in Christendom, even amongst Baptists, sometimes there's a debate about how often. Some folks do it every week, some folks once a month, once a quarter, once a year, some folks less than that. I've come to the conclusion that it's a good time to observe it the Sunday after Passover, in conjunction with the Passover, and in conjunction with the time when the Lord instituted the supper and made his sacrifice. But there's not a bad time to do it. And I'm not going to get into all the details of that, but the Lord said, as often, he said, as often as ye eat and drink. This is what I think is often referred to as the the church ye. He's referring to those within the church at Corinth, to the membership of the church at Corinth, to those whom he wrote this letter to. And you'll see many places in Scripture, I believe, this church ye is used, which speaks of that assembled body brought together by Christ. Wasn't just the apostles, it wasn't just the priests, even as some in Christendom today. I think the Catholic Church opened it up to the supper to the laity for the cup as well as the bread. And I think they've changed it again now in light of things that are going on. I don't know. But they used to withhold the cup from the what they call the laity. They were afraid they would spill the blood of Christ on the floor, you know. And now, the Lord says through Paul here, as often as ye, the church there, eat and drink. So it's the entire assembly of the local church that meets to show forth the Lord's death. He says, ye do show, you demonstrate, you manifest the Lord's atonement for his people. What was accomplished on our behalf. He says also that you eat and you drink. Again, the two elements of the supper. The Lord, when he instituted the supper, we read in Matthew 26 and verse 27, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it unto them, saying, drink ye all of it. So to remove the cup from the service is to remove what the Lord placed there. To remove one of the elements is to destroy the picture portrayed by the supper. Now we could go a lot of ways with that, and I won't get into that either. There's so much heresy that's developed around the Lord's Supper. The Lord says, you eat this bread and drink this cup. You eat this bread and drink this cup. It is bread and it is a cup. It is not the literal flesh. It is not the literal blood. In fact, when the Lord instituted this feast, instituted this commemorative meal, he was present there with his disciples. Certainly they had no idea that they were eating his flesh, because they could see him. We come to the table, Paul says, to show the death of Christ, to manifest it, to illustrate it. He says, till he come. Just a couple details and go on. You know, how is Christ's death then shown in the supper? When we observe the supper, I break the bread and it is eaten. I pour out the fruit of the vine, and we drink it. Those simple actions in and of themselves show forth the death of Christ. It shows the painfulness of the death. That the very fact that the two elements are separated, the separation of flesh and blood, is emblematic of death. The breaking of the bread, the pouring out of the fruit of the vine, symbolizes a violent death. And as Brother Howell alluded to in his prayer, didn't allude to it, he came out and said it. In his prayer, it was a very violent death. It was almost incomprehensible death. And those elements that we partake of symbolize his suffering. They symbolize his agony. Bread is made by cutting and crushing and baking. The fruit of the vine is made by plucking and crushing the grape. And from that crushed grape comes forth the blood of the grape. And that's what we partake of at the supper. We show that his death was for those that he had chosen. It wasn't for himself, but it was for others. We partake of the bread that is prepared for us. We drink of the cup that is prepared for us. Christ died for his people. That word "for" is a very important term. That speaks of substitution. It speaks literally of in our place, of in our stead. He died instead of us. He didn't just die in our behalf. He died instead of us. He died for us. He died in our place. That is what we mean by a substitutionary atonement. Arminians, they know they're supposed to believe in it. They say they believe in a substitutionary atonement. And yet they have Christ dying for people that never come to him. How was he a substitute for them? How did he take their place? No, he knows those that are his. And he dies for them. John 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And those things that we partake of, that he gives of us, is not this meal here. It's his atonement. It's what he accomplished on our behalf. And unless we were a part of that, unless we were partakers of that, we have no life. The meal, the supper, shows that Christ's death was complete and acceptable. After a work is done, after it's finished, it's celebrated. After it's completed, after it's done, there is a remembrance or a commemoration. And again, as Brother Howe mentioned in his prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross said, It is finished! He accomplished all that he was sent to do and all they intend to do. On our behalf, in our stead, Isaiah the prophet writes, Isaiah 53:5, But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:10, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It wasn't just the Romans. God poured out the wrath that we deserve on his Son. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And then again, that verse we often refer to in John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished! And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And now, in commemoration of Christ's finished work, of his completed sacrifice, he sets a feast in the midst of his servants and in the midst of his church. The meal also symbolizes that because of his death we live. He sustains us day by day. You know, how do you live? By eating and drinking. Some of us eat too much sometimes, but we can't live unless we eat or drink. And the meal pictures that God, Christ sustains us, that he strengthens us, that he upholds us. Because he died, we live. And again, that glorious truth of a substitution for his people. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 10, who died for us. Again, that word for, that speaks of taking our place, of being in our stead, of being our substitute. He died instead of us. That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. The meal shows forth that his death is a great source of joy for the believer. This isn't a funeral. It's a solemn occasion. It's a joyous remembrance of what was accomplished on our behalf. It's a communion and a thanksgiving with him. You don't commune with the dead. He is not dead. He is risen. And so we can have a communion with Christ, and it's not his wake. We're at peace with God because of his death and because of his resurrection. Romans 5:10, Paul writes, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death, by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Because he died, we live. His death reconciled us with God. It was accepted. And Christ's death also shows forth in the elements that he set in his church. It shows forth the Christian unity of the Lord's churches, and specifically of each separate church. The unity within that body that is his church. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And then he tells the church there in Corinth, and that's why we start with one loaf, one bread. He tells them, for we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Now the symbolism there in the Lord's Supper and the reality to the chosen of God, that they're all partakers of that one bread, and that one bread symbolizes the unity within the Lord's church, the oneness within that church. The Lord established this ordinance to show his death. And there's many truths in Scripture that are important, but they don't all have memorial ordinances. There's only two ordinances placed in the Lord's church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. These two show forth the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, his atonement, his substitutionary death on our behalf. And so this is set in the church as an ordinance because it is a foundational and vital truth. Without that, there is no Christianity. There are folks that claim to be Christian that deny these very fundamentals of the faith, that'll deny things like the substitutionary atonement or the bodily resurrection. But without those things, there is no Christianity. There is no hope. There is no salvation. This is the very essence of Christianity, and without it, there is none. He established it to show forth this truth, and as well it stands against the opposition to this vital truth. All the liberals, they'll talk about a bloody religion. Brother, without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. In Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 9:22, Paul says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. And so the Lord says, symbolically, this is my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. As we meet together, as we observe the Lord's Supper, we glorify God. Not that we can add to his glory, but we glorify God in the proclamation of this vital truth. And again, there's no praise, but the kind of praise, such as the kind of praise that comes from the undeserving sinner that's been redeemed by the blood of Christ. This ordinance brings to mind all that was accomplished on our behalf. And it's mind-boggling. And so the Lord commanded the continuance of this ordinance. He says, we show the Lord's death till he come. This was an ordinance that was to continue on in the Lord's churches. When he comes, there'll no longer be a need for the ordinance, for a remembrance, because we'll see him face to face. But until he comes, that blood remains efficacious to those for whom it was shed. Until he comes, his church shall endure. The Lord said, not the gates of hell would prevail against his church. She said to Peter, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, which Peter had just made the confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord's church will exist until he returns. There will be true churches after the New Testament order until the Lord comes, and he'll preserve them. You may not be able to follow a paper trail. A lot of folks get kind of bogged down in that. Listen, he knows those that are his, and he preserves his church. Paul says in Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Now, for there to be glory in the church throughout all ages, the church has to be throughout all ages. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And he said all ages. He didn't say at the beginning and the end, because things will fall apart in the middle and some of these Protestants will have to come along and rediscover it and bring it back. Now, the Lord's churches were always there. They were hated. They were persecuted. They had to hide at times, but they were there throughout all the ages. And until he comes, we stand in need of these visible ordinances, these remembrances, to bring our mind to where it needs to be. It's not a repetition of his death. It is finished. And the Catholics say, well, the Mass is an unbloody sacrifice. It's a repetition of the sacrifice. No, it is finished. He's sitting down. He's done. But we're to remember that. Mm-hmm. Paul says to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So as we come to the Lord's table, let us be careful never to dismiss it as a small thing or a chore. It's important that we keep the ordinance as it was given. Remember, Brother B.H. Carroll relates in his commentary about some black folk he knew that served the supper with pie and whiskey. And you can't do that. You see, it's not the supper anymore. And if we violate, the Lord said it in his church, we say some universal, invisible hodgepodge. And I've been watching on the television here the last few days. They're talking about people, all these people observing it at home since they can't be. You can't do that. It's the assembly, and it's under the authority of the Lord's church. You're gathered together. You break the bread. You pour the cup. By the grace of God, we keep it as best we can, as we understand it, as he gave it to us. We have no authority to change anything. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And if we don't do that, it's not kept at all. Those at Corinth had had such a mess there, they said, oh, we're going down to church and have the Lord's Supper. Paul said, oh, no, you're not. You may call it that. In 1 Corinthians 11, 20, Paul says, when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Add so much disorder and confusion and human innovations involved. Paul said, they said, oh, we're going to the church for the Lord's Supper. Paul said, no, you're not. No, you're not. You can say whatever you want. And so we come to him. We come to him rejoicing in his sacrifice, even as we tremble in our own sins, our own unworthiness. But to know that he's worthy and that he has accomplished what he will. And so in the context of observing this as the Lord gave it, we see the practice of the early church in Acts. And that's why, without getting into all the details, we believe it's a church ordinance. It's only for the members of the local church and under those who are under the authority and the discipline of the local church. We see the example in Acts 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, those are the elect of God that have been quickened by the Holy Spirit. Those that gladly received the word were baptized. So they received the word, they were baptized, it goes on. And the same day they were added unto them. They were members of the church. So they were converted. They were baptized. They were added to the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. Listen, we need to walk aright. None of us walk perfectly. But if we're not walking aright, we need to get right with the Lord when we come to that table. And so, Paul says, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so it is as we come to the Lord's Supper today. We'll sing a closing hymn, number 274, His Pierced Hand, number 274. If you like, you can stand as we sing this song, number 274. Thank you.
sad eyes, points to the wounded feet and cypress emblems of the crucified. What good luxurious hopes the boy when at his table sits the Lord. Not a wine now rich, the bread now sweet, when Jesus designed the guest to me. If thou with eyes defiled and dim, we see the signs, but see not him. Oh, may his love thus fills this place and bid us see him face to face.
May be seated. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and we've looked at some of these verses today already. He wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to begin reading verse 23. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same day in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." Father, we come before you and this solemn memorial, or as we reflect on what was accomplished in our behalf and beyond our understanding. That God would become man. And he would have a body that could be beaten and broken in our behalf. Lord, it's just beyond our comprehension. But we thank you for your love. We thank you for our Lord's atonement. Oh, we thank you that you were pleased to bruise him and to put the afflictions that we deserved upon our Savior. We thank you for this bread. We thank you, Lord, for our Lord's broken body. We pray in his name. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for this cup which we're about to partake, which symbolizes that precious blood that flowed from Calvary's Mount. Lord, even as Paul reminded us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That all that blood of bulls and of goats could in no way take away our sins. Father, we thank you for the blood atonement of our Savior. We thank you that he poured out his life's blood on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that that was found acceptable in your sight. And we pray in his name. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Matthew and Mark both tell us that after they sang a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And we'll stand and sing this closing hymn together, number 147, Near the Cross, number 147. Let's sing the third verse. Stand as we sing this out.
Before me, help me walk. cross, and the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
And that concludes our service.